Gentlemen, good morning. Good morning to you. It's good to see you. So our friend Jeff Falkowski is actually in Texas this morning. He might be watching online right now himself. And so in the spirit of missing Jeff Falkowski, I'll just say that there's not a man within the sound of my voice that is here by accident. And we get in a moment to Dave Hubbard will be coming up and finishing his three-part series that he's filled in on over the last few months on Peter. So looking forward to that and our table discussion. Let me pray for us, and then Dave will come on up. Lord, we are grateful that you give us the grace gifts that you give us. We get to be here empowered by your Spirit. We get to be here encouraged by and exhorted by your word, and we get to be here challenged by your people around our tables and in this room. We're very grateful. We don't take this for granted. So, Lord, we ask that this morning that not only as you anoint your words teaching through Dave, we also pray that you would anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to respond to what you have for us this morning. So, we trust you for this in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, men. I really appreciate Steve dressing up, you know, for my talking this morning. I think that's a sign of respect. I appreciate if more of you in the future would. On your table are some cards titled Hope for Christmas. Toria Peterson, who's Steve's wife, works for this organization. They're a great organization. You know, part of my job description coming back on staff in August is to work with all of the local ministries, of which there are many that Apostles supports, and get them better assimilated to, you know, the members at Apostles, those who attend Apostles, so that at the time that they have a need, we can connect and help them with what they need. So if you, at some point this morning, just the QR code, just with your phone, you know, get that into your phone, and that will give you a list of what they need help for and at what times. And it's a great organization. They work with the children, the kids of incarcerated men who are in prison. And so this is a special time of the year when they need a lot of help. So I would just encourage you to do that. Self-confidence. Oh, the self-help books that have been written about the value of self-confidence. I'm sure, especially with us as men, we've been taught that we need to be confident. Whatever it is we do, whether that's athletics, whether that's our jobs, self-confidence will go a long way. The message, if you're going to get anywhere in this world, you've got to believe in yourself. Norman Vincent Peale said, what the mind can conceive and believe, and the heart desire, you can achieve. And maybe better, you know, even more along those lines, Stephen Richards, who wrote Develop Jedi Self-Confidence, Unleash the Force Within You, said, quote, the moment you become friends with your inner self, you realize that the failures or hindrances that you meet earlier were caused more by your disconnected status with your inner being. Well, Simon Peter was well connected with his inner confidence. He was, I think, of the disciples, the most self-confident. My dad had a couple of antithetical sayings that he would make, antithetical in the sense that the sayings implied something that was totally the opposite of who my dad really was. One of them was, he would say, you know, hard work never scared me. I can lie down and sleep right next to it. And yet he was one of the hardest. He grew up on a 600-acre ranch in Auburn, California. He's one of the hardest working men that I knew. Another one he would say was, when you're as great as I am, it's hard to be humble. And yet my dad was one of the humblest men, honestly, that I've known. C.S. Lewis said, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. And finally, John Flavel said, "They that know God will be humble. They that know themselves cannot be proud." Peter had a pride problem, okay, as we talked about last time. And so to become, he had to be undone. In order for Peter to become Peter, to become all that God created him to be, he had to be humbled. He had to come to the end of himself. Pride comes before a fall, and Peter fell very, very hard. So developing the identity, attitude, and conduct of a humble servant doesn't happen overnight. It's a long process. It's like peeling an onion. You cut away a layer only to find another one beneath it. Here's a great statement that was given to me many years ago. This is worth writing down. Every day, I want to give everything I know about myself to everything I know about God. Every day, I want to give everything I know about myself to everything I know about God. Because what's happening is, okay, God comes to us, he says, he did to Peter, you are, you will become. And Christian, the life of a Christian is all about change. It's all about constant change. It's about God revealing things to us about ourselves and at the same time about him. And so we need to be ready. We need to be ready to drop dead daily, as it were, to ourselves. And, you know, and so really a great evaluation in the morning time, in your quiet time with God, is to say, what do I know about myself differently today, this week, than I did last week? And now I need to give that over to God, to what I know about him. So let's quickly review where we started with Simon and the events that bring us to this final act in this play starring Peter and Jesus. So Simon meets Jesus for the very first time. You remember when Andrew, his brother and partner in his fishing business, brings him to Jesus. And we had this really bizarre introduction where Jesus looks at him and says, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You will become Peter." And so off of that, I postulated the idea that Jesus says this to every one of us when we meet him for the very first time. You are who you are as a composition now of all the different people in your life, your parents, your teachers at school growing up, your friends, those you work with, your colleagues. But if you follow me, you will become what you were actually created to be. You will become someone completely different. Then we move to the scene where Simon realizes who Jesus really is. This is where Jesus is teaching, asks if he can go onto the boat to teach. They had just come in from fishing all night with Peter's very successful fishing business, but not so much that last night, where they caught nothing. They clean the nets, put them away. After Jesus preaches and teaches, he turns to Simon and says, "Hey, I got an idea. You know, let's just go out there a little bit and further, and why don't you throw the nets in again and see what happens?" And so we get that reaction from Simon at that point, understandable, where it's kind of, "Jesus, really? I mean, you're a great teacher. Clearly, I can't do what you do in the teaching category, but I don't think you know much about fishing. This is all wrong." Okay. But he complies, and when they throw the nets over, it's full of so many fish that another boat has to come to help. And at that point, we see this interesting reaction where instead of high-fiving Jesus and saying, "Would you please come in as a third partner to our fishing business, because this is outstanding," okay, he falls on his face on the boat and says literally, "Jesus, get off my boat." Why? Because he realizes God is on his boat, because people don't talk to fish and tell them to jump into a net and have them obey, okay? And so he deals with the I am issue. He's astonished. He's extremely fearful because he's in the presence of a holy God. And he says, "I am a sinful man." And Jesus' reaction to that is, once again, kind of surprising, depending on how you figure Jesus is and reacts in these kinds of situations. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Follow me." So now we see why. As we see in the Mark passage, which is kind of the cliff notes to this scene, where Jesus just walks by and says, "Hey, follow me." And sure, You know, now we see the backstory of all that really happened there, and we understand why, if the creator of the universe says, hang out with me, why you'd leave everything at that point, even a successful fishing business, and follow him. And so he does. Now the next scene we come to is where they're on the boat in the storm, and it's, you know, the fourth watch of the night, and it's dark, and they're fearful, and someone comes walking on the water. It's like, who is that? Jesus, if that's, you know, is that you? And we see that Simon reacts differently than all of the other apostles at this point. They're all kind of cowering in the boat in fear. And Simon, I think at the point that he hears Jesus say, yeah, it's me, he begins to think, wow, that's pretty incredible. I would love to do that. Once again, probably self-confidence at this point kicking in to say, I think I've got what it takes to do that too. Obviously, I would need God's help. And so he says, Jesus, is that you? And if it is, tell me to come. And Jesus says, come on, man, let's go. And so he feet out, get out and go. He gets out of the boat and he is walking on the water. Amazing. But now we get this conflict of, you know, self-confidence and God confidence, right? Started out with God confidence, kind of, I think, flipped back to self-confidence. And he begins to lean on his own understanding of what's actually happening here. And he begins to sink. And we see Jesus's reaction again. Interesting. Doesn't kind of let him sink, let him wallow in his lack of faith, but he immediately grabs him, pulls him up, and then I ask the question, how do you think they got back to the boat? You know, do you think Jesus walked and Peter swam? You know, with Jesus kind of giving him a faith lesson on the way back? I don't think so. I think they both walked on the water back to the boat, which is just outstanding, absolutely outstanding. So Peter becomes the only fully human being that has ever walked on water. So then we have Peter's giant. That was Peter's giant leap of faith. And then Simon becomes Peter. Remember, up to this point, it's kind of interesting. If you follow, you kind of say, Simon has got to be asking, when do I become Peter? When does Jesus actually call me Peter? Because I'm looking forward to that. Simon means the listening one. Peter means the rock. That's great. When is it going to happen? And it happens when Jesus is walking along with the disciples and he says, who do people say that I am? And they start rattling off, you know, some Elijah come back from the dead, some of the prophets, this, that, but who do you say that I am? And Peter just nails it. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, if Simon, the listening one, is really listening, okay, he'll hear two things. The first thing he hears, he really likes. And that's where Jesus says, You are absolutely correct, and you are Peter. Wow, that's got to feel great. Then he says, but you didn't come up with that. You didn't come up with that on your own. That was given to you by the Holy Spirit. So then we get to what, you know, we had last time where we meet Peter's complete undoing. Where I said, and I believe, to become, you must be undone. God has to undo the old man, and he has to redo. And this happens where we see the lie, the alarm, the look, and the lesson, and the tears. And Peter at that point realizes that he had failed Jesus miserably. This had to be, I personally believe that Jesus would have, that Peter would have probably done what Judas did and gone out and committed suicide had he not experienced that look. And we talked about that look. We're in the colonnades. Jesus is walking out and he looks at him and we say, what was in that look? Well, what was in the look, I believe, was a look of compassion, a look of Jesus reminding Peter, Peter, I told you were going to fail in this, but remember I said, I'm going to be praying for you and I am praying for you. So hang in there. But Peter at this point is highly vulnerable. Imagine, he's lost, he's dejected, he's overwhelmed with guilt, he's embarrassed. And I think, you know, this Satan certainly had to look at this as an opportunity to move in and really do a number on Peter. But Peter had learned the hard way what it means, or should I say what it takes, to love Jesus. And this is really at the center of what we're dealing with here. He had dogmatically declared his unfailing devotion to Christ more than once. At the Last Supper, Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Wow, there's some self-confidence. Short while later, while he boldly proclaimed, even this was on the way to Gethsemane, most think, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Yet when things went sideways, Peter's self-confidence, his self-confessed love failed, and he openly denied three times that he even knew Jesus, wouldn't even be identified with him. His self-confident courage proved to be nothing but empty talk when facing a threatening situation. His pride led to pitiful failure. So this morning we come to Peter's restoration. So turn with me now to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. I love this passage. This scene is totally created by Jesus exclusively for Peter. This whole chapter really is all about Peter. It's all about restoring him. And we don't know, we're told in two other passages that Peter was alone with Christ after his resurrection. But we have no idea what was actually said there, if anything, by Jesus, and certainly anything related to Peter's epic failure, okay, and his denial of Christ. I kind of believe that loop had not been closed. And with that in mind, you can imagine how crazy all of this is for Peter. Because now he's risen from the dead. That's spectacular. That's great. And I'm sure he begins to recall all the things that Jesus said about that happening and that would in fact happen as far as his resurrection. But Peter's got to be looking for that moment when he can talk to Jesus about what happened. But so far, I don't believe that has really taken place. And I'll tell you why. I think I may be wrong with that, but I'll tell you why I think that as we look through this. So, and the reason you'll see why I titled this Deja Vu All Over Again. Okay, chapter 21, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "Well, we'll go with you." So they went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Ding. There's the first one. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Ding, ding. God is recreating the scene. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Ding, ding, ding. Though it is deja vu all over again. God recreates the same situation that had happened before, which was that epic moment where Simon recognized that he's on the boat with God, and he deals with the I am issue. I am a sinful man. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off. He jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Now, let me tell you how anxious Simon Peter is at this point. He climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153 of them. Simon thinks, I think, this is maybe the moment when I'm going to have the opportunity to get closure on this, to be able to talk to Jesus about what happened. And so by himself, he grabs that net, very, very heavy net, wet, full of all these fish. But even with so many, the net was not torn, and he hauls it in. And Jesus says to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When he had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of John, See, right off the bat, Simon has to, his shoulders have to slump, and I'm back to Simon. And I thought I was Peter. I thought I became Peter. Now he's kind of calling me Simon, son of John. Have I lost the whole Peter thing? Will it never come back? Did what I do become so reprehensible that I can never get back to Peter? Bring some of, so he says to him, Jesus said to Simon Peter, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now, what happens in this text, you really need to know the words and the meaning of the words that are in particularly used in this dialogue to give the full meaning of what's happening here, okay? So when you see, you know, the Greek language is so expressive, so much more than the English language. And this can be pointed out in a lot of ways. Probably the one that we're most familiar with is this word, with the word love. You know, we just say love, popular saying today, I love, 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 you know, repeating it three times. What does that mean? Well, it's just love, and love can apply to all of these different things. Well, in the Greek, you know, there's four different meanings depending on what the word is to love, defining love. So storge is that the family love, the love that parents have for children and vice versa. We know that eros is the sexual, sensual love, all right, between a man and a woman. Phileo, Philadelphia, okay, is friendship. Is a buddy-buddy friends kind of a love. And then we have agape, which is God's love. It's a full commitment, all in, okay, love that really is only possible with God's help. If I were to give symbols to those, I would have, you know, the eros love face-to-face, an embrace, kiss, friendship love, arm around, buddy-to-buddy, side-to-side. And when it comes to agape love, the symbol would be you're on your knees, okay? Because it's a love that we really can't produce without help from God, because it is God's love. It's the type of love that God has for us, okay? Which is a full commitment, all in, okay? And so what happens here is it goes like this with those definitions, okay? Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you agapeo love me more than these? Whoa, that's a heavy question. So he says, do you agape love me? And do you love me more than these? Now, there's some back and forth, some disagreement on the more than these as to what that means specifically. Some would say that Jesus is actually pointing to the boat and the nets and the fishing gear, okay? Because he'd gone back to fishing, right? And he'd gone right back to fishing. Just said, "Wait, I called you away from all that. You're supposed to follow me. You're supposed to be fishing for men. So, do you love me more than all this stuff and the fishing industry, which you're very good at?" Okay. The other possibility is saying, do you love me more than these guys, than the other disciples? I tend to lean toward that because in Peter's discourse with Christ a couple different times, he basically said, I do love you more than these guys. Because where they you know, would not make the commitment he would in saying, I'll go with you all the way. I'll die for you if I have to. And here's his response. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I'm your friend. He will not use the word agapeo. He instead uses the word phileo. Yes, you know me. You know that I am your friend. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Jesus said, And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, Do you truly, there it is again, do you truly love me? Do you agapeo me? Do you agape me? Do you love me in that way? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I am your friend. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of God, he's going to just hammer him with the Simon, right? Third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, are you my friend? Wow, that one really cut deep. At this point, Jesus has moved off the agapeo. He's moved off, you know, that all-in commitment kind of love, because obviously, though Peter at one time said that that's exactly the way he loved Christ, when push came to shove, when things went sideways and got difficult, he did not. He did not. And you could even question at that point, were they truly friends? Because again, one of the most outrageous disappointments would be if you had a friend, a good buddy, someone who you relied on, you were committed to as friends, and you got into a difficult situation and they denied that they even knew you. Really? So that kind of cuts down to even the friend side of this relationship. And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, are you my friend? Are you even my friend? And he said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I am your friend. He won't go there. He's been humbled. He has now become Peter. He's come full circle in this sense. And sure, he's hurt by that. Not probably as much as Jesus was hurt when he denied that he even knew him three times, when Jesus was at the most difficult moment of his life here on earth. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. We're right back to follow me. Peter, just follow me. Leave the fishing for good. Be all in. I have restored you. This whole scene, again, set up the three times, the denial, the asking three times, the cutting down to the core of even asking, are you my friend? And then his restoring him to say, Peter, it's all okay. You're forgiven. It's all good. Let's go. Just follow me. And even tells him that, you know, before you didn't even know what you were saying, Peter, when you said that you would go you would follow me even to death. And Jesus was saying, you know what? You will, Peter, down the line, that will actually happen. It's going to be a long time from now, but it will actually happen. But don't worry about that. Just follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is John, was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus, the supper, and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Peter, really? I mean, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Just follow me. Okay? Don't worry about these other guys. Don't worry about that. Just follow me. Keep your eyes focused on me and everything will be okay. Many years ago, I read this statement, and as I said earlier, and it had an impact, and I'll repeat it again. Every day, I want to give everything I know about myself to everything I know about God. See, we fall back continually to the old self, right? We're to put the old self behind, accept the new. I'm a new creation. But, you know, that's an exercise that we have to do. That's something that that's a muscle, if you will, that we have to develop. We have to keep strong and in shape to pull away from our tendency to be self-confident, to lean on our own understanding, okay, and to in turn trust fully and completely in Christ and simply follow him. being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us the privilege of being off to the side and watching this incredible story unfold with you and Peter. To see it from its beginning and now come to not quite its end, because a lot's going to happen with this self-confident man that you came alongside and changed completely. Father, we acknowledge with you that we have a tendency to lean on our own understanding, to not put our faith in you, to fall back to the old man. And I pray that you'd help each of us, Lord, going forward, to simply be willing to give everything we know about ourselves to everything we know about you, and to follow you in every way, every day. In Jesus' name, amen.